Good morning, friends. Well, as you probably know, we've been spending the past several weeks together working our way through the book of Philippians, and it would certainly be appropriate to continue moving through Philippians today. God's word is always relevant, and we've seen Philippians be very relevant to the times that we're living in. But today we've just decided to push a quick pause on our series through Philippians and do step a little outside of our typical expository approach of preaching through a passage, and instead today to spend a few minutes just calling to mind some very specific truths that I think many of us need right now. So I don't expect that I'm going to say anything new that you don't know this morning, but what I hope can happen for all of us is that today that we can grab hold of some specific truths that may be floating somewhere in your periphery and bring them right in front of our faces. I think we do ourselves a great disservice when we leave promises in the general instead of bringing them into the specific and into the personal. And I invite you to do that with me this morning. I don't know about you, but the events of the past several months have at times had a very dizzying and disheartening effect on me. And how could they not, right? So much of what we've known as normal life has been upended, and it's getting harder to imagine things returning to what was once normal. So much has been lost relationally, financially, academically, vocationally, vacationally. So many racial and societal tensions and fears have taken center stage lately, not allowing anyone to continue living in a convenient and comfortable denial that they exist and that change is needed. So much political aggression and hatred and hypocrisy. How could we not feel disoriented, discouraged, disappointed, and even divided? These are crazy times. I think when I was a kid, I used to enjoy a good merry-go-round with the best of them. The ones where you like ride those horses up and down, and every kid's dream, it would seem. But as an adult, as I started having kids and needed to get on a merry-go-round again as an adult, I've found that it's a much different experience for me. Maybe some parents can relate. I don't do quite as well on the old merry-go-round as I once did. So you've got everyone sitting on these different colored horses, right? They're moving up and down at different times. The world outside the carousel is spinning in sheer madness, and my head starts feeling like it's going to explode. The only thing I've learned to do in those situations is to stare at the pole attached to my horse that's right in front of me and just keep my eyes on that. That's really the only thing that keeps my lunch from dislodging and making a mess on myself and the people closest to me. So for your own sake and for the sake of the people closest to you, I invite you to set to the forefront the pole, so to speak. Let's set our attention on some truths from God's word that will steady us when everything else around us is going crazy. So there are three simple but crucial questions that I want to invite you to ask that I think will help us do this. In this moment, under these exact circumstances, and in the midst of these specific emotions, three questions. Who is God? Who am I? And who are they? Let me be clear, I'm not going to give every answer to these three questions this morning. You're welcome. But I am just going to get us started with what I think to be some of the more crucial answers to those questions, and then pass you the baton to continue answering the questions in light of your own personal struggles, your own personal fears, your own personal emotions at this moment of time. So these questions, by the way, these questions are probably the three most important questions that you can ask for the sake of your own progress and joy in the faith until you're with Jesus. So get familiar with these questions if you're not already. I'll spend the vast majority of our time this morning with the first question because it's so important and most steadying, but we'll at least touch on the other two and hopefully leave you in a good place to keep going on your own after that. So let's get into it. Question number one to ask at a moment like this for the sake of steadying my soul. Question number one, who is God? Now, if you really want to get somewhere with these questions, don't start by giving the correct Sunday school answer and then quickly moving on to the next question. Not actually that helpful. If you want to make progress and not stay where you're at, start by being honest with what your actions and words and behaviors and emotions reveal about what you're functionally believing to be the answer to that question. So I can say, who is God? God is sovereign, because I believe it in a general sense. But if I'm freaking out because everything around me seems to be out of control, then there's some kind of disconnect between what I say I believe and what's actually influencing my response to my circumstances. I think that's often the case because, one, our faith is small and weak. More on that a little bit later. And two, because we've settled for general truths instead of specific and personal truths. We've not taken the promises of God and made them personal and specific, which is what we're trying to do right now. So, who is God right now? In the midst of the not so merry-go-round of the year 2020. I'll leave most of the homework of digging into your own personal, honest, and perhaps unflattering answers based on your own behaviors and your own emotions. I'll leave that work to you, but please do share those answers with your small group maybe later this week. That's helpful. But here's a couple of truths that we need to bring front and center if we want to remain any kind of steady during days like these. First one, who is God? God has all things under control. I need to remember that. Here are two specific passages that have served my soul recently along these lines. First one is from Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. God, speaking to his people in turbulent times, says this. It says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I've spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Second passage is from Ephesians 1, verse 11. Paul is talking about the inheritance that everyone has who's in Christ. And he says this, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, pay attention to these words, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So taking those two truths, having those, sitting with those and bringing them right in front of me to what I'm living in today, reminds me that nothing about these past 3 months has surprised God. Nothing has or can thwart, upend, reroute, or frustrate any of God's purposes and plans. What he has purposed will come to pass. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Those are steadying truths for us in a world that seems chaotic and out of control. During times like these, especially, those cannot remain peripheral truths for us, or we will lose our balance quickly. Those are words we need to keep closer to our minds and hearts than any newsfeed, any opinion, any commentary, any blame shifting. We need those truths in front of us. But of course, those are only steadying truths if we are confident that this God, who accomplishes all his purposes, actually has good purposes, right? This is why I need the second answer to the question, who is God? God has all things under control. And second, God works all things for our good. When is Romans 8:28 not helpful, right? Read it with me. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How many things does God have under control? How many things does God work for the good of his children? All things. So then it's fair to say that these things that none of us could have predicted 6 months ago are completely under God's control and are being used by him to accomplish good for me, even if I don't like, if I don't agree with, if I don't feel comfortable with, if I don't understand, if I don't wish any of it on my worst enemy. In other words, it might be helpful, like I often force myself to do, to look through the eyes of faith from a future perspective, looking backwards, and realize there is a day coming when I will look back on 2020 and say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving me enough to put me through 2020, the hardship that came with it, the confusion, the struggle, the pain, the loss, because of the good that was on the other side of it. That day is coming. And what is the good that's on the other side of it? Is it really good, or is it just like that God kind of good that is good to him but everyone else hates? For instance, Romans 5 tells us that suffering produces endurance and character and hope. James 1 tells us to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds because it produces something called steadfastness in us. 1 Peter 1 tells us that trials purify our faith like fire purifies gold. So I guess the question for some of us might be, is it worth it? If we're honest, most of us, if given the choice, would probably choose to remain as we are in terms of endurance and character and hope and steadfastness and even purity of faith as long as we can avoid hard and uncomfortable times. But we have to remember that we are not living for this world. We are being prepared for the world to come. We are being prepared like a bride being prepared for her wedding day. And there will be no amount or degree or duration of preparation that will not prove infinitely worthwhile when that day arrives. On that day, we will all bless the Lord with all our hearts for loving us more than we were willing to love ourselves back when we resisted and fussed about his good and preparatory work in us in the year 2020 and in any other difficult and trying years that we may live through. As you can probably tell, we are in danger of encroaching upon question number two here. But before we go further, let's just make sure that we've got this poll right in front of us. Eyes locked in. Right now, June 2020, the one we call Father has all things under control and is working all things for our good. Your job loss, your financial strain, your health concerns, your loved ones moving away, your children struggling, your future uncertainties, your fears and what ifs, your unjust treatment, your feelings of loneliness. You need to call to mind and remember and cling to and meditate on and pray in light of who God is right here in the middle of it. This is not a call to minimize pain. It's not a call to start living in some emotionless denial. It's not a call to inaction or ignoring wise steps that are in the right direction. This is a call to allow the truths and promises of God to have the steadying effect that He intends for them to have right here as we continue walking through these final bouts with the pain and the suffering that Jesus died to deliver us from. What other truths about God and promises of God do you need right now to call to mind for the sake of steadying your soul? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, 2 Peter 1 tells us. So don't leave any of it on the table. Truths to steady us. So let's ask the second question now. First question, who is God? Second question, who am I? This is an important question because, like with the first question, what we say and how we're living might be two very different things. I might say with my mouth that I'm a beloved child of God, but I might be living my life like I'm an orphan who's been left to fend for myself. Or I might say with my mouth that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, but I might be living my life wallowing in self-pity because things aren't going my way. When I ask the question, who is God? It helps steady me because it reminds me of why I don't have to panic in the midst of chaotic and troubling circumstances. When I ask the question, who am I? It helps steady me because it reminds me of how I ought to live and how I'm able to live in the midst of my circumstances in light of who God is. And more than that, how I'm able to live in light of who God is in me and for me. So there are many answers to this question, who am I? Obviously, answers that matter and should be taken seriously. Answers like, I'm human, which means I have emotions and I have limitations and I have weaknesses. I'm a recovering sinner, which means I have a battle between my flesh and the spirit going on inside of me. I'm a forgiven saint, which means I'm holy and blameless in God's eyes, regardless of how I feel. Those kinds of answers are never irrelevant and maybe exactly what some of us need to focus our attention on right now. For me, though, right now, there's two other truths that are serving to steady me during these strange days. I want to share them with you. First one, when I ask the question, what's true of me? Who am I? First answer that steadies me is my life is not my own. We've been seeing this so clearly in the Apostle Paul as we work through the book of Philippians. He gets thrown in jail, and instead of whining about how hard it is for him, he rejoices because his imprisonment is how God has decided to advance the gospel. When he thinks about the prospects of living and dying, it's all about what will bring glory to Jesus, not what he feels or what he prefers. Paul says it so memorably in Galatians chapter 2 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you're convinced that your life is not your own, you stop asking questions about how you feel about something or how this is going to work out for you. You stop complaining when things don't go the way you want. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus, not to live for myself, but for him who for my sake died and was raised. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Shout out to all the youth who have that memorized by heart. There are just certain ways of thinking and behaving that go out the window when that's who I understand myself to be. There are certain other allegiances that must take a back seat to my allegiance to Christ. Certain other agendas are incompatible with Christ's agenda. If Jesus tells me to love my enemies and my political influencers are leading me to hatred and scorn and slander and contempt of those I disagree with, I cannot fall in line with both. Living for Jesus will never look like hating people you disagree with. Servants don't call the shots. Their joy is wrapped up in being faithful to the one who does call the shots. When you're convinced that the one calling the shots for you is both sovereign and irrevocably committed to your greatest good, entrusting your life into his hands becomes a whole lot easier. As my life has taken some turns lately that have been quite unlike what I thought or expected or wanted, I've often thought of young Mary, the day that she was visited by the angel to inform her that God had chosen her to carry the Messiah and to be the mother of Jesus. Her memorable and highly admirable response to that news of her life being thrown up in the air was this. "Behold," she said, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Don't you want to live more like that? Whatever the Lord calls you to walk through, a right understanding of who he is and of who you are in him can free you to respond likewise. The second thing I need to remember about myself is, once again, intertwined with what I already know to be true of God. The second thing is this. Not only is my life not my own, but second, I have everything that I need. Look, I don't know about you, but for me, one of the most painful but undeniably important parts of times like these is that they're like a reality check for my soul. They reveal how weak and needy I really am. And that's not comfortable, but I recognize that that's good. So I can sing "Christ is enough for me" on a Sunday morning. And then when I start losing things that I love and things that I appreciate, my first impulse is to panic and then make big sweeping life changes in response, rather than sitting still and letting Christ prove that he is in fact enough for me. Does it seem so crazy to think that perhaps the greatest good God can give to me is more of himself? And that in order to do that, he needs to first help me let go of everything else I cling to? But I digress. Two promises of God that I must cling to in uncertain times to remember that in Christ, I have everything I need. We'll look at this first one in more detail in the coming weeks, but just briefly, Philippians 4:19. Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul wasn't making this promise to the Philippian church because there was something unique about them. This is God's promise to his people throughout the scriptures. He clothes the flowers and feeds the birds. And we are of much more value to him than them. So why do we freak out in the face of such promises given to us by the one whose purposes cannot be thwarted? Second, this one Paul gives to the Corinthian church when encouraging them to give generously to other churches in need. But you'll notice by his word choice that Paul is not limiting this promise to that scenario alone. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." I'm a limited man, in every way except in weakness, it would seem. But my God is not limited. He is not stingy. There is nothing I'm going to need in this trial or in any trial for which his grace will not be sufficient as I look to him. truths to steady us. I hope you're even experiencing some steadying in your soul as we look at these truths together. Let's just briefly look at the third question before we close. Who is God? Who am I? And the third question you have to ask is, who are they? Now, by they, I mean the people around you, the people you're called to love, the people who may be disappointing you, the people you don't agree with right now, the people, the government leaders who are driving you crazy, the people who are causing you pain, your brothers and sisters in the church, anyone who can be called they. Obviously, whoever you're asking that question about will have some different answers. But again, God's word will supply the answers that you need to respond in a way that honors Christ. Here are two truths and two passages that help direct and steady my soul during these highly divisive days. When I ask the question, who are they? First answer, they're not my enemies. We have a terrible habit of finding enemies in all the wrong places. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our true enemy would love to turn us on each other, but God's people know better. Just because we disagree with someone doesn't make him our enemy. And oftentimes we disagree because we don't know the whole story. And how can we? It's worth bearing in mind that everybody is experiencing a different version of this trial right now. No two experiences are the same. There are so many countless variables. So when we cast judgments on other people for not handling things the way that we would or the way that we are, we really only expose our ignorance and arrogance. And even if someone is acting like an enemy toward us, it only confirms to us that he or she is the person that Jesus is telling me I ought to love. And love looks more like patience and kindness than arrogance and rudeness. 1 Corinthians 13, see also the life of Jesus. Second truth, who are they? They're worth dying for. Real love is costly. Every parent knows this. So if you're in a season where you feel like loving another person is really difficult, then you're probably on the right track. When Jesus told his disciples what they should expect when it comes to loving their brothers and sisters, he said it would require lots of forgiveness and that they should be ready to lay down their lives for each other. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's where Jesus drew the line. Loving each other is costly, and sometimes it feels like dying. If loving others feels like dying right now for you, be encouraged. You're right where Jesus wants you. Jesus said we can't love and cling to our own lives if we want to follow him. And of course, bear in mind that as Jesus says things like this, that he's not just talking a good game. He lived these words. He died these words. All of these things that we've talked about, who God is, who I am, who they are, it's all only because Jesus has already laid down his life for his friends, for his enemies. Remember, whatever the struggle feels like right now, it has an expiration date. And it's preparing you for something so much greater than you and I can currently imagine. Our greatest problem was overcome at the cross. And when the risen Jesus returns to gather his people to himself, we will not be disoriented, discouraged, disappointed, or divided ever again. Here are some truths that can help steady us during these days while we wait for that day, during these crazy days, while we wait for that glorious day. Let these truths have their intended effect for your soul. Grab hold of them. Don't let them sit in the periphery. You need them right in front of you, day after day, night after night. What you focus your attention on most has a lot to do with how you endure days like these. There is more peace and joy and even unity for all of us right now. Will you join me in that pursuit? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a fear and a trembling right now, not so much because we're afraid you're going to turn out to be a liar and not true, but because we're aware of the weakness of our own souls, our own inability to hold on to truth and cling to it and let it guide us and steady us. So we come to you right now. We come to you because it's impossible for you to lie. You've given us this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And so we just come humbly and say, would you please help us steady? Would you steady our souls with these truths we've looked at today? And Holy Spirit, would you bring more truths to mind that we need to stay steady and to walk through these days in a way that honors you? King Jesus, we rejoice in the victory you've won, and we rejoice in the day when it will be consummated and we will be with you, and things like 2020 will be behind us, and we will see with true eyes the glorious good you've done for your people. Right now, would you give us the eyes of faith to continue to endure with patience, with joy, with love, and with unity as we trudge along through days that are surprising and unpleasant to us, but we trust not surprising and very purposeful to you. We are your servants. Let it be to us according to your word. Amen.